Well, before we begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we come to you with this truth that you are the way. And I pray that this will convict our hearts, that we may grow closer in love to you. And Lord, for those who are comfortable or afflicted, Father, I pray that your words will minister to us. Oh Lord, guide us now and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in February of 1945, during the last year of World War II, the U.S. troops needed a way to advance into the heart of Germany to turn the tide of war against Hitler. But the Rhine River that stretched north and south across the whole country was a major natural obstacle for the Allies. And there were around 40 bridges along the river, but Hitler had destroyed all the bridges but one. The only bridge remaining was a bridge at Remagen. This was Hitler's last bridge. When Lieutenant Karl Timmermann and his company of the 9th Armored Cav Division came to the bridge at Remagen, they were surprised to find that the bridge was still intact. But in order to enter into Germany from the west, securing this bridge was the only way. But the problem was that the bridge was heavily defended by the Germans and was rigged with over 600 pounds of explosives. The Germans could destroy it at any time. When Lieutenant Timmermann received orders to capture the bridge immediately and ordered his men to cross the bridge, the Germans set off the explosives. The explosion rocked the bridge, sending up smoke and debris into the air. The U.S. troops flung themselves to the ground for cover, but soon stood up to find that the bridge was still intact. The main charge did not go off, but the only charge that went off caused a crater in front of the bridge. Well, Lieutenant Timmermann and his men knew that the only way to end this war and secure freedom across the world was to fight their way across the bridge. The bridge had to be crossed. There was no other way. You see, life is much like this bridge at Remagen, that it is full of one-ways, including the origin of life and the destination of the human soul. But can this be really true of human life? Is there really only one way to God in our death? Well, in our postmodern society, we're bombarded with beliefs that tell us that there are many pathways to God. And we live in a deceived society where many falsely believe that when you die, that you will go to heaven if you are a good person. We live in a self-oriented culture of subjective truths where you can believe whatever you want, and heaven is whatever you make it out to be, to each their own. We live in a pluralistic country with coexist bumper stickers, where by the grace of God, all religions are equally tolerated under the law. But many falsely assume that equality under the law is the same as equality or equal standing or equal validity before God. I remember learning about world religions in sixth grade. And we learned about Christianity, we learned about Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and then many other religions. And one of my classmates asked a very important question. He said this. He said, "Which one then is the true religion?" And I remember to this day my teacher's response. And she said this: "You must shop around and find one that works for you. What you choose is what will be true for you." Her response did not sit well with me. And I knew for the first time in my life that my teacher did not know the simple concept of truth. Logically, all religions with their respective truth claims cannot all be true. Either Jesus was the Son of God, or he was a liar. Either I was going to spend eternity with him, or I was believing in a lie. But it was impossible in my mind that a devout Hindu could be reincarnated into a cow or into the class of the untouchables while at the same time I was going to heaven to be with Jesus. Only one of these could be true. Perhaps you have contemplated your death and have come to accept the fact that every one of us and you will eventually die. Perhaps you're terminally ill with cancer or other illness, or you know someone who is, and that death may be knocking at your door. Or maybe you have experienced a tour of duty in a hazardous environment where death was imminent, and the trauma of death has been knocking at you and haunting you since then. Or maybe you're in the final chapters of your life, and the mystery of life after death may be keeping you disturbed and awake at night because you do not know what exactly is going to happen to you next. So what is the truth? What is the way to God? Well, this morning we come to the text in our I Am series where Jesus is claiming that he is the way. And Jesus said this during the Last Supper at a time when his disciples were greatly troubled. And he said that he was going to a place where they couldn't come. So where was he going and what was he talking about? Well, Jesus was talking about his death, the upcoming crucifixion. And this was part of his what we call farewell discourse. These were his final words to comfort his loved ones before his death. When soldiers go off to war, generally they'll carry with them in person a personal letter that they pen to their loved ones. And it is usually their final words to comfort them with some final instructions. One such letter was written by Captain James Reardon, who was killed during the Civil War in 1863. He wrote this to his wife. He says, "I didn't know what it was to have a sweet home before Maggie, his daughter. I want you to take good care of my sweet baby. And if I never get back, teach her how to love her country." Well, much like this farewell letter, Jesus said these words to comfort his disciples just before his death. He said things like this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life." You can hear the tenderness in his parting words. So this morning, we're going to focus primarily on verse 6, and I'm going to expound on what Jesus meant by his claim that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And the outline will correspond to these claims of Jesus, the three claims, the way, the truth, and the life. So what did he mean by this claim? Now keep in mind, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them. And his claim that he is the way is a direct response to Thomas' question in verse 5, where he asked, "How can we know the way to the Father?" So this is your first point in your outline. What Jesus meant when he said, "I am the way," is that he is the only way to the Father. He is not a way to God, nor he is one who shows the way to God, but he alone, he himself, is the way to the Father. And what we have in this verse when Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father," is a clear statement. It is a what we call universal negative. In other words, no one can come to the Father on their own. No human can come to God on their own. No matter how young or old, no matter how rich or how poor, no matter how good looking you may think you are, no one can come to God on their own. Jesus is clear in this verse. But there seems to be a condition. There is an exception. And there's one condition where a human being can come to God, and that exception is through Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not a way, but he is the way. Now, this claim can be a stumbling block to many. And many agnostics will ask, "How can he be the only way? Isn't that a bit arrogant to claim?" You may heard your neighbors, your friends, or even your coworkers say something like, "You Christians think that you know the truth. But what about all these other truths that are out there? Don't you think that the Muslims, the Hindus, Tom Cruise, and the Scientologists, don't you think that they live and die for something that they believe in is to be true?" So before I invoke biblical authority from John 14:6 to show you that Jesus is the way, I want to take you there first by way of logic. After all, if you've never believed that Jesus is the only way, or if you're talking to somebody who's never believed, that person is most likely not going to believe that the Bible is the truth of God revealed to us. So how can we get there through reasoning? Well, stay with me here as I take you through a logical thought process to show that he is the way. And I pray that this will help remove some obstacles in your path to Christ. First off, before we can establish that Jesus is the only way to God, we have to first establish that God exists. Imagine that you're born about 1,000 years ago in a remote island like Kauai in Hawaii or in the Amazonian rainforest. There is beauty all around you. You wake up daily to see the beauty of the ocean, the mountains, the river, the jungle, the animals. And you can safely assume that you exist, that others exist, and the beauty of the creation exists. But you also know that you nor any other human being can be the cause of the creation around you. We can't recreate trees. We can't create rocks, animals. I can barely fix my treadmill, let alone create oceans or mountains or planets. So based on this observation and reasoning, we can safely assume that there is a more powerful creator who is the cause of our existence. Now, one can also assume that all creation came from nothing and evolved by chance over billions and trillions of years. But the notion that something came from nothing or by chance is a logical impossibility and a major logical hurdle one must jump to reach that conclusion, that something came from nothing. This knowledge of God, that a powerful creator exists, is what we call general revelation. It is the truth of God that is available to every human being at every point in history. And it is real to us through nature, through our reasoning, our spirituality, and our morality. If you study world civilizations, okay, if you study the different cultures around the world, what you'll find is you'll find some form of religion, okay, or some form of worship. Like the Greek mythology, you'll find the Titans and the Olympians, and you'll find the gods of the ancient Near East. And you wonder, well, why is that? Well, it is because of this very truth, that a more powerful being who created our existence is out there. And this truth is known to every human being. God has made himself known even within our spirit and our desire to worship the Creator. And those who refuse to acknowledge that God exists must actively suppress this truth and deny God. And though many have been misled through sin to idolize and worship false gods, the very truth that God exists and our desire to submit to this powerful Creator, it is ingrained in the fabric of our humanity. The Apostle Paul affirmed this truth in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, he writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So God has revealed to all human beings through the creation and in our humanity that the truth that God exists. He exists because we exist. The creation exists. And we are not and cannot be the cause of our existence. So if God does indeed exist, we must ask the question, is Jesus' claim true? That he is the only way to the Father? Is there another way to God? Or are there other ways to God? If God exists, then it is logically impossible that Jesus is the only way and that there are multiple ways to God. Okay? Either Jesus is the only way or he is not. The law of non-contradiction states that contradictory propositions can't both be true. For example, I cannot be today both 39 years old and 21 years old. I'm either one or the other, but both cannot be true. I'm either married, but I can't. I'm either married or not married, but I cannot be both married and not be married at the same time. I'm either one or the other. Both cannot be true. Likewise, Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, also claimed that he is the only way to the Father. Jesus is either the Son of God or he is not. He is either the only way to God or he is not. But there can't be both only one way and other ways to God. That is impossible. So let's put his statement on trial. What would validate his claim to be the Son of God? For his claims to be true, they would have to be authenticated by supernatural works. Okay? And that would be that the supernatural work would have to be equal in magnitude to the supernatural work of creation. Something that only God himself could accomplish, that no human could. So if Jesus conducted miracles, his claims would all be true. And Jesus indeed validated his claims through his miraculous works. He fed the 5,000 with a boy's lunch, homemade from his mama. He turned water into wine. He was able to raise the dead to life. Now, if his miracles were only self-proclaimed or only witnessed by like one or two other people, there would be more room for doubt. But instead, we have hundreds and thousands of witnesses who not only witnessed his miracles once or twice, but they lived with him. They experienced and participated in the miracles with him. And the Bible is written by many authors that witnesses and testifies to the truth of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke, the physician of Paul, wrote this: "Many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." You see, the Bible that you have in front of you is not a claim to one man's dream or claim to one man's vision. It is not a fabricated to fit into a story that's made up to fit into a cultural narrative. And nor is it an opiate of the masses. What you have is an evidence that is overwhelming, and that the Bible is the reliable truth of God given to us through multiple witnesses whose testimonies are true, consistent, and historically accurate. Behold, the Bible in front of you, it is the very word of God, testifying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he alone is the way to the Father. But you may say, well, I get that God exists, and I get that Jesus did miracles, but how can I be certain that what he is saying is true? How can I be so certain? Well, keep in mind what I said about general revelation, that the truth of God exists is known by all people. God has revealed himself through his creation and in the fabric of humanity. But this truth alone, it does not tell us in greater detail who God is, nor how we can know God. We cannot discover God on our own. What is necessary is for God to reveal more about himself to us. What is needed is some sort of a special revelation. To help us understand who is God, what does God expect from us, and how do we get to know God, and how are we saved from our sin? Well, God has indeed revealed the truth of himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The second point on your outline is that Jesus is the truth of God embodied. Notice that each of the three nouns are preceded by a definite article, the, and are counted or connected by the conjunction and. Okay, these three claims are not disjointed descriptions of himself, but they're tied to why he is the way. The way is the most emphasized of the three, since it is the direct answer to Thomas's question in verse 5. And the truth and the life are also emphasized by the definite article, and also both closely connected to the way. He is the way because he is the truth of God embodied. Jesus is the way because he is the life everlasting. Jesus is the supreme special revelation of God. In John 1:14, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. God revealed to us in Christ the truth of who God is, who we are, and the plan of his salvation. In Colossians 1:15, we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And the original word for image here in Colossians 1:15 is the word icon, where we get our English word. So when you click on your weather icon, or that Snapchat, or that Instagram icon, what you see on your smartphone or your computer is the visible display of the program. And what you don't see is the invisible, the complex invisible coding that is contained within the program. And Jesus is the visible icon of the invisible God. The fullness of deity is contained in Jesus, yet he is fully human. He is the physical and visible representation of the invisible God. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is the truth of God embodied, revealed to us. He is an infallible authority, and his words are true, because he is true. So if Jesus, the revealed truth of God, who is the only way to the Father, what about those people who have never heard the gospel? Those people who live in the Amazon, those people in North Korea, or those people who grow up in the Muslim homes? If they die without ever hearing the gospel, are they condemned? Well, before I address this, let me address a different categories of people, which is in people's minds oftentimes when they hear this. The Bible is written with the assumption that the listener is able to understand, is able to comprehend the message and respond to the gospel. But there are categories of people that where this does not apply. For example, babies who cannot comprehend, or those who are severely mentally or physically handicapped to not be able to understand and comprehend this message and respond. To these people, there is a good reason why God did not put explicitly in the Bible something like, all babies go to heaven. Can you imagine that if something like that were written there, what would happen across the world? We would see mass murder of babies for the name of God, in the name of God. And so God has significantly removed or not added those for a good reason. Now, to those who die, whether they're babies or those who cannot comprehend the message, to those who die without hearing it, to them, we have to recognize that God is good, and that we commit their souls in the hands of a just and a loving God. Because God is more loving and more just than any one of us can possibly comprehend. And when babies die, we commit them in the hands of a loving and just God. But for those who are able to comprehend the message and respond, the gospel is proclaimed. And for them, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, as we read in Romans 3:23. And as human beings, we are condemned in our sin, and it is only by God's grace that we are saved in Christ. It is just and it is fair that all humanity would be condemned and receive the due penalty of our sin, separated from God forever. If that were the final punishment, that would be fair and just. But it magnifies the grace of God that he would choose some to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And how he chooses is a great mystery that we have to commit in the hands of a sovereign God. The Bible is also clear that God specially reveals himself and saves those he wills to save. Rahab, a Gentile prostitute who probably never read the Torah, heard about Israel and God's work. And it is through the Israelite spies that she was able to hear and able to talk with them, and it turned to God and resulting in salvation. The pagan sailors who threw Jonah aboard, they witnessed God's work and were made believers. And to them, God revealed himself through Jonah's disobedience, and he was able to save them. Well, you see, to our approximation, these people wouldn't have had a chance in the world to hear the gospel. They were from remote, godless places like Jericho, or in today's terms, like Amazons, or in the remote areas where the gospel cannot be reached to our thoughts. But God ensured that they heard the revealed truth of God, and he saved them. You see, we cannot reduce God's work and say that because we have not been able to reach a certain place, that these people will die without knowing Christ. If God so chooses to reveal himself to some of these people through extraordinary means, like special dreams or visions, to go visit a missionary or acquire a Bible to seek clarification to know the true God, God can and will do so. But we have to remember this, that the primary instrument of the gospel in this world is the church. It is you. And preaching is the primary means which God uses to make himself known in this world. Yes, God is able to make himself known through extraordinary means, but we as a church are given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel through ordinary means. And we must not take this responsibility lightly. We must proclaim and preach the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of the Bible, so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is in Jesus that God has revealed who he is. He is love. He is holy and just, sovereign yet patient, powerful yet gentle, king yet personal. He is majestic yet a servant. It is in Jesus that God has revealed his plan of salvation. He is one in essence, united in three distinct persons of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God himself came to us in the person of Jesus, who is the same substance as the Father and the Spirit, yet has now taken on human nature to be the same substance with you and me. It is in Jesus that God has revealed his desire for humanity. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, we read that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. He desires for you to be united with the divine Son of God, that you may be one with him. We will never become God. We will always be human. But we will participate in the unity and fellowship with the triune God as we are made one with the Son through faith. And we will enter into life everlasting together with his people whom he purchased with his blood. And this is the last point in your outline, and that is that Jesus is the life everlasting. Jesus is the way because he is the life everlasting. He is the resurrection and the life. His resurrection is made our resurrection. I want us to see this last point as a point of application in our message today. The truth of God cannot be reduced to a series of truth claims and propositions to be known, but the truth of God is a person to be known. It is the person of Jesus Christ. God calls you to enter into a personal relationship with him. And he calls you to an everlasting life of love with Jesus. If you are a committed believer in Christ this morning, I pray that these farewell words of Christ will comfort you as they did the disciples then. Perhaps you're concerned as you have been preparing for your future. worried about the prospect of your own possible death? If so, trust in Jesus, who is the way. He is the truth and the life. And you will find peace even in your deathbed and grow in your relationship with Christ by reading the Word and in praying as you would with a spouse or a friend. Get to know Him. If you're concerned and are preparing for the possible death or life-changing circumstance of a loved one, give them hope by sharing Christ with them. Let them know that Jesus is the way and that death is only a transition when you're in Christ, as Jesus holds your hand and walks you through this life into the next with Him, hand in hand. If you have never committed your life to Christ and are not walking with Him this morning, I want you to know this, that as a human being, God created you to be loved and accepted. You were created to know and experience love. But maybe you were rejected growing up and deeply hurt in the past by those who could cause the most pain. And you have sought ways to numb that pain and rejection through worldly pleasures or living your own way outside of God's created design. Perhaps seeking a life of sexual indulgence or turning to substance or alcohol to numb that pain. And it may have worked temporarily, but time after time, you are left in disappointment with more guilt, with more shame, resulting in even more pain. But deep down inside, you know that the only love and acceptance can fill that void. You may be living the mantra of our culture. In the words of Princess Elsa, "No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I am free." And you may be thinking that you are free. No right, no wrong, no rules for you. You get to do what you want when you want. But true freedom and true love is only found in Christ. When we live outside the bounds of God's created design, we live in the chains of our sin. Do not let the sinful desires of your heart reject and suppress the gentle love of God that is pursuing you. You see, love is what we are created for, and it is love that we all long for. Jesus is the embodiment of the greatest love known to us. He is the embodiment of all that is true, all that is compassionate, all that is kind, humble, gentle, and patient. He calls you to turn from your life of sin and turn to Him by trusting Him and committing your life to Him. He calls you to join other believers known as the church and commit to walking with them the very narrow path to which Christ calls His people. Turn to Him today, and you will know the greatest love in this world, the sacrificial love of God. For Jesus alone is the way to the Father, the truth of God, and the everlasting life. This is a bold truth, isn't it? But it is a truth from God, from the mouth of God. He who denies this truth denies Christ. God has made Himself known to all of humanity through general revelation. The truth that He exists and He is the powerful Creator. And God has made Himself known supremely in Christ through a special revelation. Jesus authenticated His claims to being the Son of God through miracles. And the history of His life, death, and resurrection has been witnessed by many and has been recorded in the Bible for us to believe. As the Son of God, He is an infallible authority to claim that He is the only way to the Father, because He is the truth of God. In our union with Christ, who is the same substance with God and the same substance with us, He is our mediator, who is the only way, because He is the life everlasting. And in our union with Christ, His future has become our future. Lieutenant Timmerman and his men knew that fighting across that bridge in Remagen was the only way to win the war and the only way to secure freedom across the world. They crossed and captured the bridge through an intense battle, and they suffered heavy loss, but it resulted in the Allies being able to send over 25,000 troops across the bridge into the heart of Germans, in the heart of Germany, to win the war. They were known as the greatest generation because they knew what was at stake and yet went down the one-way road to fight evil. Well, the way Christ calls us is a narrow one-way path. But it is a way of truth and everlasting life of love with Jesus. I pray that you too will walk the only way to the Father by entering into a relationship with God who freely gave his life for us so that you may have everlasting life with Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let us pray. O Lord, you are good. You have revealed your love and goodness to us through your Son, Jesus. And though in our sin we seek to walk away from your love, you came to us in Christ to pay for our sin and to redeem us by your blood, that we may become one with you. We thank you for this good news of the gospel, and we pray that we will rejoice in this truth as we reflect on this year of chaos, knowing that you have been with us through it all, and that we still have a wonderful reason to celebrate because of who you are and what you have done. May we grow in our love for you and for one another as we rejoice in the fact that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and through you, we are able to know the God of love in this life. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.